be in the house of the Lord tonight. I'm thankful for sound amplification on days like today, more so than others. Today I was able actually to sing the bass line for the first time in a long time. So I have a little bit of a cold that's come back around again. We'll pray that I can make it through tonight. So let's go ahead. We're going to just do a little bit of review because there were a couple things that I left out from last week on verse 6. So let's start there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us, for giving us a church here that we can gather together and worship you and sing songs of praise, Lord, that we can hear your word faithfully preached, Lord. And I pray that tonight you would use me, your humble servant, to minister your word to these people here, your people, Lord, that we might be edified from the teaching of your word. I just pray that you fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we saw and we looked into this word communicate in verse 6, that it means to partake in ministry by providing for the physical and temporal needs in this context of the pastors in a church. So I just have a little bit more to say about this. So Paul commends the church in Philippi in the book of Philippians for supporting him in his ministry. So over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction." Verse 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So Paul is praising the Philippians because of this outworking of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't them doing it of themselves. It's God working in them and through them to share this burden of Paul, to be able to provide for him. And Paul's commending the church in Philippi for this. He's commending them that the Holy Spirit has been manifested in their good work for him. Verse 16, he notes that this was not a one-time action, but happened at least one other time, I mean, multiple times, and while Paul was in Thessalonica. Paul's heart is filled with joy, and verse 17 says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor," and he goes on to describe what they were, "an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." And here's a key verse that often gets quoted. Verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, verse 19 is often quoted, and if you're going to just the church that'll give you the singular verse, that's the only scripture that you get, and then you get some sort of poem and a nice little fluffy story, this will be a common verse. Or if you go to another church that wants to say some sort of prosperity gospel, this will be one of them that they pull out and say, "Here's my cherry-picked verse, and we're going to do that." So often they take this verse and they put flowery words around it to say something like, "God will provide for all your needs." And too often in reality, this need here, it devolves, right? It migrates from the good place to the not so good place of greed. Needs become greeds often. Some modern day false teachers have taken this verse and run with it. So these so-called prosperity preachers will distort this scripture and others to say that if you give to them, then God will bless that, quote, seed faith gift and give you more. So you need to give your seed faith, and that's that little nugget that's going to start this snowball of wealth that's going to come to you. Let's look at this a little bit more objectively. If they have 10 or 100 or a couple hundred people, maybe even thousands, if they have a TV ministry giving them just a little bit every month, where does that wealth come from and where does it go? It's going into that prosperity preacher's pocket. Anybody who has two eyes and ears to hear will see this pretty plainly. So it's often prominent in charismatic circles, is what I've seen, such as those of the late Oral Roberts, the infamous Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, and unfortunately many more. And you see a lot of these people are, have TV ministries of some sort, have radio ministries. It's how they go out and they deceive many through their ministries. And unfortunately, I forget the names, or at least two of these prosperity-like preachers that had prayed over our president, and one, I believe, was invited to his inauguration. So pray for our president, too, that he'd have wisdom, and pray for his salvation, too. I'm not sure of his salvation, but just pray for him and give him wisdom in all things, Lord. We then see, but the real thing is, in the immediate context of Philippians 4:9, this is the important part of Scripture, and studying and learning from it is, what is the immediate context? Look at that first. So in the immediate context, we see that the Bible records that the Philippians gave for the right reasons to Paul's need. And Paul wrote that God would provide for their need. Giving to the ministry and having God provide our needs, it may not work like that this way. It was just Paul was saying God's going to do something good for you. This is a specific instance that we can point to. We can't necessarily take this as a general principle that we can look at. So I won't discount that God will work in the same manner today, that if some were to give to a need in the church, a need of a missionary, that God would provide in some miraculous way. I'm not saying that that won't happen, but I'm not sure that we can count on that, as the prosperity preachers would say. So, however, there is no support in this passage to say that this is a universal biblical principle for application today. We see it's here, just it says this is what Paul said would happen in this case. I believe it's not something that we can necessarily take as a given thing. So if you give X amount of dollars to the church, you're guaranteed a return of 1,000%. It doesn't work that way. So God will work all things for his purposes, and if his purpose is to bless you in some sort of way that way, okay, praise God for that. If it's not, praise God for that as well. So the more important part of this passage is that Paul has joy to see the outworking of the Holy Spirit in the Philippians, and that they are producing fruit, or this good works. Paul's ultimate desire for the Philippian believers is that they would have fruit that may abound to their account. That's what Paul has joy in seeing there. All right, so now we're back on topic. Not that we really got off topic. Back in a lesson. So back in Galatians 6, we've seen expect a satisfying reward for ministry, support your teacher. Now we're moving on to point B, sow in the Spirit. Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let me just pause right there. That's one of those meaty verses that you just want to grab onto. It's like, yeah, God's going to go get him. Well, it's vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Back in Romans 12, something to that effect. Vengeance in that sort of, if we want to grab onto that verse and say, well, God's going to get them for me. Maybe. Maybe not. That's his prerogative. So, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So following directly after Paul's instruction for the Galatian believers to support their Christian teachers, he gave his reasons for the challenge. The Galatians were not to deceive themselves by thinking that they could legitimately shortchange their teachers. So God is looking at this and saying, okay, don't think about just giving a little bit here when really in your heart you've purposed to do more. Don't shortchange them, because God knows what your heart is. You can't, see, that's the thing, you can't hide from God. There's nowhere you can go, there's no hole deep enough that you can dig, that you can get away from God. God is there. Galatians, and the second half of verse 7 says, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So you know that the Bible is, if we look at the context of when the Bible was written over a period of some 1,500 years, 1,600 years, something like that, by over 40 authors, in a time where they didn't have iPhones. Well, I don't have an iPhone either, but okay, no Android devices and computers and all that kind of stuff. I'm not an Apple fanboy. But anyways, they didn't have a lot of technology. So what is the one of the things that all people during that age could relate to? Well, it's farming. It's some sort of husbandry work, whether it's raising animals, it's raising olives or grapes, or it's raising wheat, barley, corn, any of these different things. So there's a lot of analogies through Scripture to farming, to sowing, to reaping, and we're seeing some more of that here. And it's something that a lot of people from that time period can relate. And I think even still to our day today, some of us can relate to that. So I have a question. It's not in your books, but just by show of hands, how many people who have lived on a farm, how many people have raised a garden, done some sort of garden? Oh, okay, everybody's here. Okay, so we got a good one there. So everybody has some experience with this, the idea of planting something, having patience and waiting, nurturing it and caring for the crops, and waiting and in due time reaping the reward of that. So I've had varied experiences throughout my life, and I've been very blessed to have the upbringing that I've had, having a set of grandparents that were farmers and raised their own cattle or steers and pigs and chickens and planted the appropriate crops that they could then go harvest and take to the mill and grind up as chopped for the steers and the pigs and feed it all. So, and being able to just during summers and those different things, just to be able to have those kinds of experiences. And my mom, of course, grew up on that same farm. My dad worked on summers at my great great uncle's dairy farm, doing farm work there. And a lot of us, all of us here, seem to have this experience in gardening, so we can relate. So if we look over at 2 Corinthians 9:6. It says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." So in farming or in gardening, if you plant a little bit, you should expect to only get a little bit. Okay? Now you plant maybe a kernel of wheat, or likely it's a whole grain drill is out there drilling the ground, or around this area you have all the turnover of grass and grain drills that are seeding the grass seeds out in the field around here. If the farmers around here only planted, I don't know, they have a couple hundreds of acres of grassland around here that's planted for seed. If they said, "Oh, we're only going to do one row," well, they should only expect to get one row's worth of grass seed out of that, a very little bit. And the corollary also is, in preaching the gospel, the good news goes forth to people. It's planted, but if it doesn't go forth to many people, again, it should go to all the world, as we have up here on our little sign here. It's not just for a few, it's for everyone. In preaching the gospel, the good news goes forth to people. It's planted. Others may come along and nourish the seed through continued witness and prayer. So how often is it that you, in visitation, if we go and knock on somebody's door, that somebody gets saved? It's very infrequent. I'm not saying that it hasn't happened, because it has, but it's infrequent. How many people here got saved the first time they heard the gospel? I know I didn't. My personal testimony is I heard it for many years, grew up in a little small church, and all these different things. But again, that seed was initially planted, and there were people that God used along the way to minister to me, to show kindness and goodness to me, and eventually when the time was right to reap, the gospel was, nothing changed. Gospel was still preached and told to me, showed me in scripture, and I saw it, read it for myself, believed it, and got saved. And again, through continued witness and prayer, it is watered. But the Holy Spirit is the one who's working in all this, in the preaching, the witness, and the prayer to reap another soul to God. So it's God knows when each person who will be saved. And we just have to wait on the Lord. So there's no need to give up on somebody. The person that your wildest enemy is the bully from school, anybody like that. There's no reason to give up on any of them, because in God's eyes, being unsaved creatures before were just as deserving of hell as that person is, as we think they are. We still are just as deserving of hell. So 1 Corinthians 3:7, so then neither he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So God has that time. And this is a very important point to make here. Because we believe the gospel doesn't take any glory away from God. Not one little bit. God is the one who gets all the glory in our salvation, because salvation is all of God. It is not of us. So I caution you not to let any lingering reform presuppositions cloud your understanding of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2. Back in Galatians 6:7, the first part of the verse now. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. True statement, God will not be mocked. This means God will not be treated with contempt. Those who treat God's servants lightly are treating God himself lightly. So to reject the gospel, so if you go witness to somebody, you tell them the gospel, and they say, no, not today, not interested, are they rejecting you? No. Not one time have I taken that personally. Not one time. They're rejecting God. In moving away from Paul's teaching, the Galatians had actually turned their backs on God. So the Galatian believers saved, but they're leaning now more toward this other theology of Judaizers, that the Judaizers were adding there. Well, you got to do a little bit of the law in order to be saved. Well, they're rejecting God's clear testimony of his clear, freely available to all gospel that they were saved by. And they had actually turned on their backs on God, who was the source of Paul's doctrine. So Paul didn't pull his doctrine from thin air. Paul was led of the Lord into Arabia, was taught of Jesus Christ for several years, called an apostle. His writings were defined as scripture by the apostle Peter, truly an apostle of God. So Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The Galatians needed to remember this law of sowing and reaping. So again, we're talking about gardening or farming concepts here. Those who are careless in their sowing reap a skimpy harvest. Whoever desires a good harvest must sow in a good place. So you can't just sow in the middle of a forest and expect to get a field full of stuff. So the farm that my grandparents and eventually my parents had was, I believe, 69 acres, and only 40-something acres of it was farmable, because there were a lot of little gullies, places you can't drive a tractor safely, hollows full of trees, places you can't actually plant crops. So you got to find a good place. So the application is clear. The Galatians needed to be committed wholeheartedly to Paul and to the gospel of grace. Their rejection of Paul and the flirtation with the Judaizers would only make their lives barren. So we spent some time looking at the results of sowing good seed. In God's time, these planted, watered, and nourished seeds would bring forth good fruit. But what happens when bad seed is sown? Simply, it just brings forth bad fruit. Now, what is the definition of a weed? Does anybody know? That's actually it. It's an undesirable plant. So is a dandelion a weed? It depends, right? Dandelions are apparently delicious, so my mom tells me. You can actually pick it out of the ground, cut off the leaves, boil them up kind of like a spinach dip or a spinach and put in some vinegar with it. Apparently this is just some weird Pennsylvania Dutch thing. And they put vinegar on everything, which is okay with me these days. So so a dandelion is not necessarily a weed. But there are things that can be sown that are bad seed and will bring forth bad fruit. So let's talk about, or let's think about this little puff of air. I want you to imagine this in your mind's eye. A little puff of air from the beating of a mosquito's wings. Think of that little annoying mosquito. How big those wings are. They seem that big. Like a foot long. Well, they're little tiny wings, and of course you only hear them when they're close to your ear. But have you ever felt a mosquito's wing, the wind coming off a mosquito? Likely not. So imagine the puff of air from the beating of a mosquito's wings, which represents a little white lie. So we've all told that so-called little white lie. When this little white lie goes forth, how does this return? Well, let's look at the example over in Hosea 8. Hosea 8:7 says, "For they have sown the wind." Think of this little mosquito's wings. "And they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no stalk, the bud shall not yield no meal. If so be it yield, the stranger shall swallow it up. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. It shall return, this little white lie, like a mosquito's, the air coming off a mosquito's wings, shall return as a raging tornado." Why? Well, here's the simple truth. Once you tell a lie, you can't stop. It's kind of like Lay's potato chips. Once you eat one, you can't stop. Once you tell one lie, you have to continue in that lie, telling more and more lies to cover up earlier lies. I keep telling my kids, they keep digging holes. If they're listening right now, they'll understand a little bit more. Apparently, only one of them's listening right now. So, you keep digging yourself into a hole when you tell lies, and that's a hole you can't get out of. The lies build and build until it is likened unto a tornado that destroys everything. The hole gets deeper and deeper. My advice? Put down the shovel and stop digging. Start telling the truth. So when confronted with that one, as today's world would call it, an untruth, or the politicians of today would, there's a favorite word out there, disingenuous in some statement or whatever. It's a lie. Let's just call it what it is. Put down the shovel and stop digging. So let's turn over to Acts chapter 5 for a little bit here. At the end of Acts chapter 4, the church at Jerusalem is gathered of one heart and of one soul. Many believers were selling their lands and houses and giving the proceeds to the apostles to help provide for the needs of the believers in the church. Even Barnabas, who journeyed with Paul, was counted to have done this in verse 37. So now we're going to see how these lies build up, right? You have this deceit in your heart that manifests itself as a lie. And then these lies have to continue to be troubled or tried to be covered up. Well, we're going to see here in pretty short order the lies and the deceit were dealt with quickly and severely and should be a warning to us all. So Acts chapter 5, verse 1, "But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession." So he's seeing what these other people back at the end of Acts chapter 4 were doing. Many people had done this. They had sold their houses, they had sold their land, and they took all the proceeds, the money, and put it into a community pot. And again, if you're a Marxist, you could maybe distort the end of chapter 4 here, talking about according to each everyone his need, that made unto every man according as he had need, verse 35. But a man on visitation once told me, who was a professor at OSU of religious studies, that Jesus was a socialist. I don't see that at all. Quite a distortion of scripture there. So Ananias and his wife Sapphira had seen all these people giving all this money. They were selling all their stuff. They wanted in on this. They wanted to be seen as giving a large sum of money to the church. But they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Uh-oh. His sin has been found out, and immediately. Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied to men, but unto God. Ultimately, the lies that we tell, yeah, they might be directed at our fellow man, but ultimately it's an offense to God. Counted among those most heinous of things that people deserve to spend an eternity in the lake of fire are all liars. Back at the end of Revelation, lying is not a small thing to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, verse 5, and gave up the ghost, and great fear came among all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. It just continues. We need to continue this deception by telling another lie to cover up the previous lie. So the previous lie was, well, we want to appear to be righteous in the eyes of men, so we're going to give this pile of money, but it wasn't all of it. And she's just continuing this, trying to tell another lie to cover this up. Verse 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, found her dead, carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came among all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. God is serious about lying and deceitfulness and our intentions. In all things that we do, we should be careful that our intentions for doing something, even if it be for the Lord, as was purported here by Ananias and Sapphira, are done with the right reasons, to give Him glory and not see glory stolen from God, as they had tried to do. So, question number 7 in your books. Knowing what we've seen here about Ananias and Sapphira and about the mosquitoes' wings and tornadoes, is it possible at least for a while to sow to the flesh and yet appear to be godly? I'm seeing some heads being nodded. It is. Yeah, very much so. You can appear to be really good on the outside. I mean, a typical thing would be you can go wash your car and it looks really shiny, but if it's got a rusty frame and it's about ready to break in half, it's rotten at the core. It might look good on the outside, but no. Godliness can be faked and merely lived outward while the heart remains corrupt. So Galatians 6:8 again. For he that soweth to his flesh of the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So Paul is a very direct guy. Spirit of the Lord and using Paul as his, I won't say the fun special word because I'll have some things to say about that later, the Holy Spirit is using Paul to write his word, and Paul's very direct in what he's saying here. Christians have to choose how to invest their lives. If they sow their own flesh so as to live for the desires of their sinful nature, they'll reap corruption. It's pretty simple. Paul's not pulling any punches here. Paul's one of those guys, he's not using flowery words or several Old Testament prophets that do the same thing that won't plead with people in a sense of, come on, like cajole and trying to cajole people. They're very blunt often. Paul's being very blunt here. So in Galatians 5:19 through 21, he had listed some of the corrupting works of the flesh. License, not liberty. License leads to all sorts of evil. On the other hand, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Those who have been liberated by Christ from their bondage to sin are free to live in the Spirit. However, that gives them only the potential for a fruitful life. To enjoy the harvest of spiritual life as God designed it, they had to walk in the Spirit. So this is God saving you and giving you His Holy Spirit is one thing, but it's our choice in living for Him and serving Him to bring Him glory. So question number 8 in your books. What blessings do you believe come to those who sow to the Spirit? What blessings do you believe come? Anybody else? Pastor?
Guidance, wisdom, spiritual growth, answered prayer.
Guidance, wisdom, spiritual growth, and fruits of the Spirit. Phoebe?
Good things.
Good things. Simple, that's a good way to put it. Good things. Brother Charles?
Life everlasting.
Life everlasting, yes. And victory over the flesh, right? So those who sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh gain victory over the flesh. We no longer, with the Holy Spirit living on us, we no longer have to serve sin. Participation in God's service. We can do work for God. Give Him the glory through the things that we do for Him. And also I would say comfort during affliction. When you're being afflicted for the cause of Christ, for doing good, for doing what is right, comfort will come. So like I said, I've never been offended by anybody who has rejected me at a door, even if they've screamed at me or slammed the door in my face or any of those different things, never been offended once. I give glory to God for that. When a Christian commits his or her daily life to the control of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit produces His fruit in that Christian. We see that fruit back in verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5. This harvest does not just happen. It requires the supernatural working of the Spirit, but it also requires the faithful sowing by the believer. We must make full use of our time, energy, and skill, these things that God has given us. God has given us time. God's given us energy, a desire to work for Him. God's given us each talents, given us skills that we can do. Some people speak really well. Some people are able to do certain work. Some people are able to preach. Some are able to teach. Everyone is able to share their story of how they got saved. We must make full use of our time, energy, and skill for the most important things in life. That's giving glory to God. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this lesson. We thank You for the truths that are contained in Your Word, Lord. We know that, as was seen here, You will not be mocked, Lord, that if we sow to the flesh, we should expect to reap corruption, that if we sow to the Spirit, Lord, we expect to reap life everlasting, Lord. We pray that in our witness of You to those around us that not only would our life be a testimony of Your goodness to us and goodness to the world, and Lord, but our active witness to You of You would go forth and be able to see people, more people saved. Lord, we pray for a family that's unsaved, that you would give them ears to hear and help them in understanding your word, Lord. Help them to be saved. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless our remainder this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.